Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the truth that Thou hast held up before us as being factual. Factual because it is truth, because it's of Thyself. And we ask Thee that as we look into the truth now, that Thou wilt bless it to us and not make it a threat, but a challenge. Even as we read these particular verses, that we will consider so that we will be better men and women and boys and girls when we leave here than we came in. We just seek this of Thee. Just bless us now. And in it all, draw us to Thyself and exalt Thy Son and just lift up our spirits. We seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Lord is speaking to His disciples here, of course, as well as those who were around, but His own in particular, because He says, ye are the salt of the earth. And this will not be true of those who are unsaved. Now, just a few things about salt. Salt preserves. I'll never forget having spoken up in New York camp when I was with BMA, and a butcher came up to me and afterward, and he said, did you know that 10% saturation of meat with salt preserves it? 8 makes it taste good. And I said, no. He said, that's all I want to tell you. And what he was saying to me, that you better get 10% of something worthwhile in your message, 8% just will tickle the ears. But it does have that preserving ability. And I'd like you to turn over to Ephesians, if you will, please, the 5th chapter. And we'll see how we can apply this in our own lives to the end that as salt, we will preserve. The 5th chapter, if you will, please, and look at verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now here, the Spirit of God is saying that we should have no fellowship with what is unrighteous, no fellowship with works of darkness, whatever is evil. We're to avoid that. But rather than that, we are to reprove them. Now, I have a friend who went to a filling station near his home, and like so many filling stations, they have cigarettes and other things. And one of the other things that they had was a series of these magazines that are put out, like Playboy, etc. And he said to this man, he said, if you continue selling these, I'm not going to purchase any more gasoline, and not only that, I'm going to tell my friends not to purchase it from you. And within 2 weeks, they were all gone. Right, now, here is a Christian. He's a bold man. I don't know if I'd ever do that. I think it's none of my business, but that's what he said. This man, and the fact was there, he had the means of reproving the work of darkness and preserving. And he's preserved some persons from at least purchasing them with ease at that particular place. And what God wants us to do is that. I know a young fellow who used to listen to the boys when they were waiting at the bus stop and they would tell dirty stories. So he brought his Bible one day and he read this verse to them. He said, it says, have no fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret. And the boys quit talking about these things. He is just a boy of about 11 years old. Now, this is being salt in the sense of preservation. And if we can introduce ideas that are scriptural and that are true to people, we will preserve them. We'll preserve them from evil. We'll preserve the truth to them. We'll be a blessing to them. And this is what God would have us to do. As people, to be salt in this sense. He says, ye are the salt. We don't have to be made salt if we're Christians. We are the salt. And as such, we are to preserve. This is to be one of the things that we're to do. Another thing that we're to do, and if you'll just go over to the book of Colossians, and look at the 2nd chapter, the 4th chapter it is, the 6th verse, we have the very word appearing here. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to you ought to answer every man. Now he says that whenever we speak to people, we're to do it with grace, and yet there's to be a quality about it that makes it have a savor, it's fit, it's right, it's done in wisdom. A man from Chicago came down to St. Louis to tell us that when we give an exposition of the scripture, that it should be accurate. It should be fitting. And sometimes there's a temptation to use the scripture not directly in context. And he was saying that he had brought a Roman Catholic priest to hear one of the men speak at a particular place. And as the man spoke, the priest leaned over him to him and he said, that's not what the Bible's saying there. What we have to be careful is that when we do speak the Word of God, that we speak it in such a way that it is fitly spoken. And it's accurately spoken. We have to say, this is what the Lord is saying. This is not what I'd like him to say, or I think he's saying, but this is exactly what he is saying. And he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that there can be no criticism. And the idea, too, is to make it savory in the sense of intellectually acceptable, because this is what he's saying. We're not distorting what he's saying, but also make it palatable in a very real sense, that it is fitting. Now, sometimes when we speak and it's fitting, it may be hard on people. There was a man by the name of Mr. Lemon who used to be in the assembly in Maplewood, Missouri. He looked like a lemon. But he was a good guy. But he was kind of thin, you know, and drawn in the face, like his face was puckered, you know. But nevertheless, he was a good man. And he worked in one of the big department stores downtown in St. Louis. And he would speak. He was bold to speak to the Lord. And one day as he's speaking to this man about being saved, and the man began to make fun of him. And so he said, I should have known better. He says, my Bible says not to cast my pearls before swine. Well, the fellow naturally was upset by such words, but he walked away and he began to think about this. And he came back and he said, I shouldn't have made fun of what you had to say. I want you to tell me some more. And the Lord saved that man. Now, here is a speech with grace. I don't know if it was quite that way, but it certainly was seasoned with salt, and it got in and did the trick. And we have to be wise in what we say. We have to be pertinent in what we say. We have to have some point to what we say. And not speak platitudes that might make people enjoy what we're saying without having any point. We have to tell the truth. We can do it as graciously as possibly we can, but we have to be absolutely accurate in what we say. And even if we know it's going to hurt, we have to say it. We have to tell the truth. We have to use the Word of God. But if we can make it palatable, by illustration perhaps, this would be good. But we're to do it. And then the other thing that is most vital, I think, to me it is 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Beginning with verse 14. Our verse said, ye are the salt of the earth. And it went on to say, if the salt has lost his savor, and observe what God calls our attention to here. Now, in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, so that we can say immediately that the savor is the knowledge of Christ. Things concerning Christ cause us to triumph in Christ and make us manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, the savor that we have then is something of Christ. Perhaps individuals will see some of his characteristics in us, or at least they should hear words from us that speak about him. Now, there's a great defense in this, as far as we're concerned. I went to see a man the other day, and he has never made a statement about receiving Christ, up to this time at least. And I introduced what I had to say, and I said to him, what I want to talk to you about is not religion. I want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as one does this, it takes away any defense that they might set up saying, he's going to tell me about his religion. And I don't care about his religion. I have my own religion. But if you turn and you say, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ, the savor of his name rises up in that man's mind and nostrils, and he might not be conscious of the fact, but opposition is broken down. Now, I can make this as a flat statement concerning those that would call themselves Christian in the broadest sense of the word. He happened to be of Roman Catholic background. No objection. If you want to talk to me about Christ, I'll listen. And he says, I hear what you say. This is actually words to me. He says, I hear what you say. And what we want to do is have that thrust then to make manifest the savor of his knowledge. As salt, the savor is Christ. And if we can present him, whether it be in our actions or whether it be by our words, this is what God wants us to do. It is necessary that we do it in our lives, because if we don't, they'll call us hypocrites. We have to be very, very accurate in our dealing with men. Being careful not to do anything that might even appear to be dishonest. That might cause them to say, well, I don't think that a Christian would do that. Now, sometimes we're not responsible for what they think, but sometimes we are. Now, let me illustrate. On either side of us were two unsaved families. One, Roman Catholic, and the other were Lutheran Reform, something or other. I do not cut my lawn on Sunday, and I do not wash my car on Sunday. Now, I don't think that the Lord would punish me for doing it, but I don't do it. They do. They will walk over to me on Sunday and say, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm so busy, I have to do it. They don't have to apologize to me. But you know what they're saying in their hearts? They're saying a Christian doesn't do this sort of thing. Now, if I would do it, I would blow my testimony. I'd blow it. And this is what I'm saying. We have to be careful what we do, even if there's nothing wrong in it, actually. But we have to be careful what we do, because they think it's wrong. They think it's unchristlike or unchristianlike. So what we do is very important as to the savor that we present, as it were, to others who are not saved, or even to God's people. And then we have to be very, very careful about what we say. Now, would you please turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and observe how Paul did it. And I just give you these things briefly, but for your thinking and for our challenge, as a challenge to you, because we can do this by God's grace. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and notice what Paul says, beginning with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what was the thrust of his message? The thrust of his message was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if we can do this, if we can present to people the Lord Jesus Christ in a very real sense from his word and speak about him as he is revealed in the word, there is a tremendous appeal to this thing that goes beyond simply human words and human knowledge and reason and everything else. It's presenting the word of God concerning his son, and the savor of Christ rises up in the nostrils of men, and they can't criticize him. I spoke to my barber one time, and he gave me the excuse that he didn't want to become a Christian because of something that happened when he was in school. He said that when he was in school, their school, they read the Bible, and he made some smart remark about it, and the superintendent of their particular school was there and took him out and canned him with a stick. Let him have it, but good. A short time later, he saw the superintendent sinning a sin that was more serious than he had done. And he says, if that's Christianity, then I don't want anything with it. And he was about 50 years old. And this is the reason that I couldn't talk to him. Now, that is an excuse. That is an excuse. But that's what he was using as an excuse for not living or wanting to go on for God. So I said to him, I said, but Jesus Christ isn't like that. I said, that man can be a hypocrite. He could have tanned your hide for what you did. Well, he says, well, I deserve that. I said, well, you got what you deserved then. But I said, Jesus Christ is not a hypocrite, and you have to deal with him. Now, you see what it does. As soon as we present the Lord, there's nothing left. There's no argument left. Either we deal with him as a person and believe what is said about him and have a relationship with him, or nothing else matters. What matters? What matters? And that's why we can be a savior then of him, both by our lives and by our words, but using the Word of God to present Jesus Christ to people. Now go back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians and notice how that this is not a threat to us, but really a challenge because it's always successful. The second chapter, we'll read the verses 14 on down again. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Notice, always causes us to triumph in Christ. Triumph. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. When we speak of him and when we live for him, if men acknowledge nothing concerning us, God acknowledges us. And he says, the odor that comes up to me is that fragrance of my son, and that you're speaking of him. And if nothing else were accomplished, at least that is accomplished. Now, the challenge that I think that we need to be presented with, and I say this with the thrust toward myself, because this is the thing that challenges me. It challenges me to the point where I have to get out and speak about it. I have to knock on doors. It's no choice with me in a sense. I have to do it. Because God wants me to reach out to men. Men are not going to come to me. I have never had a person come to me apart from, say, one who has listened to a message or something like that come up and ask a question. But I have never in my life had a person come up to me and say, Stuart Henrich, do you know how I can know God? I have never had anybody do this. And I was in the business world all my life. I was an artist. I dealt with men constantly on a private basis. So I had opportunity to have such men. I have never had anybody. My responsibility then, as a believer who knows Jesus Christ and knows how we can know God, is to go out to men and say, I know. Or let me tell you what I have found out. Or let me just tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. Or give them a tract. I think of Sweetman, who is the president of Moody Bible Institute now. He said that as a boy in high school, that he got the tract Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment by George Cutting. You might know, be familiar with it. It's an old, old tract. It's at least 50 years old. And he went to the students within his school, and the first one that he went to was a buddy of his, a friend of his, and he said, I want to give you this paper. And he said, I would like you to read it. In the paper, it indicates that there are three classes of people. One, those who are not interested in being saved. Those who are concerned about where they're going to from eternity. And three, those who are concerned and would like to know how to be saved. And he said, I'd like you to read this tonight, and tomorrow you tell me which class you're in. And the boy came back next day, and he says, I'm not in the first class. He said, I'm in the second and third class. I'd like to know how to get saved. And on the simplicity of that presentation, he was able to lead that boy to the Lord and several others in his high school class. Simple. He said, what I did was simply open my Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. It says, you're lost, you need to be saved, Jesus Christ can save you, do you want to be saved? And he said, the boy was saved. Alright, now, this is our responsibility, and it can be that simply done. Or it can be done by simply giving out the Word of God, giving out tracts. I've been trying to stress the idea, you know, if 30 people gave out one tract a day, in 1 year, you would give out over 10,000 tracts. You know that? Now think of it. If this group gave out, there's more than 30 people here. If we just gave out one tract a day for 1 year, how many people would we reach who would never darken the doors of our chapel? And yet if it's a good tract, they've got a total message as to salvation, and they can be saved. Now this is our responsibility. We have to do this. It's not a question of I'd like to do it, or I ought to do it. We have to do it, because God wants us to be that salt that he has made us and express ourselves in that way. And he says, ye are the salt. Now he goes on to encourage us and says that that knowledge is, I present a tract to someone. It doesn't matter what they do with it. That's not my business. My business is to give it to them. Their responsibility is to do something with it. When I was in Nebraska, there's a fellow there who has the opportunity, because of his work, to have certain free afternoons. And he said to me, would you like to go with me? I'm going to give out tracts. And I said, yes. So what he did was take me downtown, and he said, all right, here's where we start. We get out of the car, he gives me a handful of tracts. He says, no, everybody that you see, give them tracts. So he goes down one side of the street, I go down the other side of the street, and everybody come along and say, here's the paper. I didn't have anybody refuse. In fact, I have seldom had anybody refuse. I've had some, but most people will take them. If you give it to them graciously and tell them, I think you'll enjoy this, and give a smile with it, and let them see your eyes. Don't ever wear sunglasses, okay? People want to see your eyes. And so give it to them with a smile and say, I think you'll enjoy this. But anyhow, we did that. He told me, and when we were there, I was introduced to a man. This young man had been downtown giving out tracts. Somebody had taken the tracts, thrown it into waste can. This fellow comes along and he sees that lying there. He picks it up, reads it, sees the fellow's name on it, calls him on the phone and says, I want to know how to get saved. And he's in the assembly there today. Alright? That's God's business. His business is to give out the tracts. God's business is to bless the tract. And that makes it simple, doesn't it? If we can say, I will give a word for God, I don't have to worry about strain myself to get that guy to believe. And agonize over him because I didn't do it just right or something else. My job is simply to give it out. And if we can do that, we are immediately a savor to God, of Christ, and then there's something else that results from it. Now notice what results. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Either way, God says we're still a sweet savor of Christ in them. To the one, we are the savor of death unto the dead. Now, if a person, having heard the message or reading the message, says, I don't want it. God says, all right, Christ then, as he's heard of and dealt with in that man's life, the savor that rises to me says that man is dead. And it's a dying of it, as it were, from death to death. A savor of death unto death. Because what happens then, God can look down and say to that man, you have heard, you have rejected, you are condemned. And he will use his word that way. He will use the word spoken about Jesus Christ this way. Or on the other hand, we are a savor of life unto life. And if the person believes, they'll be saved. Now, we can't move. In both instances, we reflect Jesus Christ. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be a savior of Jesus Christ. And he says, it's not your business how it is. You do it. And then it will arise in my nostrils in one way or another, depending upon the reaction of the man. Now, we're dealing with great things, then, aren't we? To think that we are a savior of death unto death or life unto death, life to people. This is tremendous, and who is sufficient for these things? But nevertheless, this is our calling, for ye are the salt of the earth. Now, our verse went on to say that if the salt have lost his savor, now the problem with us is this. Are we so walking with the Lord that Jesus Christ is controlling in our lives? And this is what we have to be cognizant of as his people. Is the Lord controlling in my life? Am I letting him move me? Am I concerned that what I do is of himself? So that when I do what I do, he is in control. Now, this is no great deal. This is no big deal, as we would say in the vernacular. It is simply abiding in Christ. It is simply being in touch with him. And automatically we will be what we should be. You see, we don't have to labor to be spiritual. One fellow said to me, I'm about as spiritual as a goat. Not very spiritual. But he doesn't have to be like that. Being spiritual is simply being in touch with the Lord. Being in touch with the Lord is simply having no unconfessed, unjudged sin in our lives. That's all. If I am not holding on to some sin, if I have not practiced some sin that has not been dealt with in confession, if I have done it, then what I am saying to the Lord is simply this, that I'm not holding on to my own will. I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm yielded to you. The thing that I did that was wrong, I dealt with it. I tell you about it. You have forgiven me. I'm in touch. I'm not holding on to something and saying, as soon as I get a chance, I'm going to practice that. I'm not doing that. I've judged it. I said, I don't want that. He says, all right, then I'm in control. That's abiding. It's that simple. I'm abiding. And then as I move out and say, Lord, use me, and I give out a tract because I know he wants me to give out a tract, that's going to be of God. Because there's nothing to hinder. And we won't have lost our savor. The savor will be there. Because we're doing it for God. We're doing it for his glory. We're trying to win them to Christ and point them to Christ. But if the salt loses its savor, wherewith all shall be salted? Now, if I don't have that in my life, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not controlling, if I'm not yielded, wherewith is the salt? Wherewith is the savor? The only thing that will rise then is what I am as a man. What I am is a personality. That's all that's going to come out of it. It's not going to be a savor of Christ unto God because I'm not yielded to him. And if that is not true, if I'm not yielded, will the salt be had? Will the savor be had is what he's saying. And we have to say, well, there isn't any. In Matthew, he tells us that if this is true, that if the salt loses its savor, then it is good for nothing. Luke says, as I remember, that you can't put it on the land. If the salt has lost its savor, and the man says, well, no longer does it flavor anything, out it goes. He doesn't throw it on the land, because if he throws it on the land, it's going to kill whatever is there, the vegetation. And it can't be used that way. And if we have lost our savor, rather than having a positive effect on those with whom we deal, it's going to have a negative effect. I can never forget the incident that happened in Georgia when this boy was asked to go for a ride with his buddies. His buddies pulled up in a car and he said, where did you get the car? He says, the driver said, my dad got a new car. He says, he's letting you drive it? He said, yeah. Come on, get in it. And they were not saved and he was a Christian. And so they talked him into getting in it. When they got in, they had a case of beer at the back of the car, and they said to him, have a drink. He said, no. He said, I don't want a drink. They said, what's the matter? Are you chicken? And they said, so got on him that he took a can of beer and drank it. As they were going down the highway, all of a sudden, here's a place with the lights going around and around. Pulls them over, and you fellas get out of the car and lean against this car. And they made him get out of search. And this Christian boy says, officer, what's wrong? He says, what's wrong? He says, this is a stolen car. And he says, well, I had nothing to do with it. He says, I'm a Christian. And he said, yeah, with beer on your breath? The savor of Christ's law. What is left then? That which is detrimental. And this is what he said. It's good for nothing. It would be no testimony to those officers ever. Blew it. You can't cast it out if it loses its savor. It's detrimental. And you can't even put it in a dunghill. You could take anything else and put it in a dunghill, and what profit? It would fertilize eventually. But you do with that with salt, and it ruins the dunghill even. It ruins whatever is associated with it that is good. And the believer who does not walk with God, his association with that which is good, other Christians, is detrimental to them. Because he'll ruin their testimony if he doesn't hold his own. And they'll say, you go to that church? I know a guy that goes to that church, and you know how he acts? That kind of church you have? And this is what the Lord is speaking about. It's good for nothing, and Matthew says they throw it out on the path and then tread on it. And that is so true. You take, if you want to, do you do it here? If you want to kill weeds on your driveway, just put a little salt along there. It'll kill them. And you can walk on it, and you'll never have trouble with weeds. Of course, it'll ruin your concrete, but nonetheless, it'll ruin, you get your weeds out. And that's what he's saying. They throw it out on the path to keep the weeds from growing up, and men trod on it. And that is true. Men will say, he's no Christian. You want to listen to him? He's a big hypocrite. You know that? They trod on him. They walk all over him. We want nothing to do. They cast it out. So the man becomes not good for himself. He becomes not good for his fellow Christian. He becomes not good for the unsaved. That's the negative. But the positive is, ye are the salt. And God wants us to be that very thing. We are it. It's not we struggle to become it. We are it. And like the light which we are, let your light so shine. It doesn't say make it shine. It just says let it shine. And the same thing is true. God is so positive. Ye are the salt. Let it be half. We have to say, no, I won't be salt. We're the negative ones. And as long as we yield to God, we are the salt and will be effectual. And we'll have that wonderful, sweet savor of Christ rising as we're testimony for Him. Let us pray. Father, we just thank Thee for Thy word and its encouragement, and we ask Thee that as we understand these things, that we will be bold to fulfill them. Bold not with that which is created by our own boldness, but rather that which is inherent in us as salt, because Christ is in us. We just take this up. Bless us now as we spend the remainder of our day together. Give us a happy time of fellowship. We seek also Thy hand upon our brother as he speaks tonight. Strengthen them physically and spiritually, and might the word be refreshing to us. We seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name.